Our Bible reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For that I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of God.
This is awesome for me. New series are like a new pair of shoes, the excitement. I'm always excited to begin a new series. As you can tell, it's titled, Is That All? Is This All There Is? And how do we know? That's the question that we considering tonight. So that's a new series that we are beginning. It will run for 3 weeks, and I do hope for those 3 weeks you'll come to join us. If you are new and you don't know what the fuss is about concerning the Christian message, this series is for you. If you are a Christian in doubt, this series is also for you. So I'd encourage you to just join us for the next 3 weeks. And let me assure you of one thing. I'm sure this series will not answer all your questions, that I can assure you of. But I think it will answer one of the most important questions. Behind this question, I think once you answer it, it redirects your life. So we're going to consider that question, and at the end of it, I can promise you that that will be answered. And that is a key question, particularly if you are searching, you're asking yourself key questions about life and about the Christian message. Is this all there is? That's what we are beginning tonight. We're going to look at that passage that Danielle read for us, 1 Corinthians 15. So please keep your Bibles open there. This is a big question, so let's bring it before God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the songs we sang. Thank you just to echo the words of that song. May we hear your word. And may you guide us through it, and may we be rooted and established in it. Father, your word testifies of the person of Jesus Christ and his work in this world. And tonight, as we consider this question, I do pray that you would help us, that as your word is opened, you may open our eyes to see Christ for who he is, and that our lives would be transformed. So I pray for someone who's a skeptic, that they would come to know you more. I pray for those who are doubting, that their faith may be encouraged, and they may reconsider how they are living their lives through this series. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. So around the 1960s, Lady Gaga, for those who don't know, was not alive. She wasn't born yet, so they had Peggy Lee. Many of you might not know who Peggy Lee was, but she was the Lady Gaga of her generation. She had a tough kind of upbringing. Her mom died when she was about 2 years old, and in just the space of about 6 years, the family lost two houses to fire. And then she had to grow up with a wicked stepmother, as the biography says. And then also the father was a drunkard. 2 years after she died, the New York Times wrote a review on her life. And this is what they had to say about her. She was, by all accounts, an alcoholic, a prescription drug addict, a heavy smoker and binge eater, frequently out of touch with reality. Between marriages, she had affairs with her own musicians a television producer, Frank Sinatra, and Quincy Jones. As I said, you may not know who Peggy Lee is, but you might have come across her music, probably through a sample that Black Eyed Peas did. I don't know if you remember that song, Shut Up. At the end of Shut Up, it says, does anyone remember? Is that all there is? So you might know that that line. It was a sample from Peggy Lee. And this is one of the hit songs that made her famous. Is this all there is? As she reflected on her life, her music just spoke volumes about some of the things that she went through. Let me just read to you some of the lyrics of Is That All There Is. She says, I remember when I was a very little girl, our house caught on fire. I'll never forget the look on my father's face as he gathered me up in his arms and raced through the burning building, out of the pavement. I stood there shivering in my pajamas and watched the whole world go up in flames. And when it was all over, I said to myself, is that all there is to the fire? The chorus goes like this, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. She continues, and when I was 12 years old, my father took me to a circus, the greatest show on earth. There were clowns and elephants and dancing bears. And a beautiful lady in pink ties flew high above our heads. And so I sat there watching the marvelous spectacle. I had the feeling that something was missing. I don't know what, but that when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is to the circus? Then I fell in love, head over heels in love, with the most wonderful boy in the world. We would take long walks by the river and just sit for hours gazing into each other's eyes. How many of you have that experience? We were so much in love. Then one day he went away and I thought I'd die, but I didn't. And when I didn't, I said to myself, is that all there is to love? So the song is quite clever, as old songs were. Nowadays they just write screw and all of that. I don't know what that means. But it's quite great because it's because it's a song that that makes you reflect on life. And if you read through it, I encourage you to read those lyrics. It's quite depressing. Depressing because I think it touches on something that we often feel but do not have the words to articulate. And she kind of brings words to this. That as we live our lives, as we look at some of the best things of life, maybe meeting the one you love, maybe finally getting rid of that boyfriend you thought you loved, or some of the horrific things that we go through, like the loss of somebody or something special to us, like a house. I think it all comes to an end, and we all somehow ask this question, is this all there is? Is this all there is? I was struck by this when I watched a movie called Boyhood. I think you should watch that movie. It's quite long, and it's one of those movies that draws you in, and you kind of live the life of this young boy called Mason. You pick it up from the time he's born up until he starts working, and it just feels like you're living life with him. And so the time comes in one particular scene where Mason has to go off to varsity, and he's kind of picking some of the stuff, looking at old baby pictures and saying to his mother, I don't really like this. Let me check it out. Should I keep this? Should I not? And obviously the mom is hurt by this because these are the memories that she's built over the years. And he can see that the mom is not feeling that well, but he can't put his finger on what the issue is. And then finally she bursts out in such a tone of filled with despair. He says, you know what I just realized? I just realized that my life is just going to go. Just like that. All the milestones, getting married, having kids, getting divorced. When I taught you how to ride a bike, getting divorced again, getting my master's, finally getting the job I wanted, sending your sister to college, sending you off to college. You know, what is next? My funeral? He said it in stronger words than that, which I cannot use from up front here. And Mason kind of responds to this because he doesn't know where this is coming from. I mean, aren't you just jumping ahead like 40 years? And she said, in a tone of despair, I just thought there would be more. And I think that's the question that resonates with all of us. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, there are times in our lives where we just look at it, and those series of milestones, as important as it is raising kids, but you kind of get to the end of it and you realize, is this all there is to it? Is this all there is? Can be quite a depressing thing. Peggy Lee, as she puts it to Penn, she continues to say, "I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm no hurry for that final disappointment. For I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is." So that's the conclusion she reaches in that song. She doesn't really offer us an answer to the question. I think she puts her finger on it to say, if that's all there is, then what point is there? If life with all its joys and with all its pains, if it ends and that's all there is, then we might as well just have a ball. We might as well just spend our time at News Cafe every night just getting sloshed, because this is all there is. Just make the most of it. Drink the best moe that you can afford, as much as you can afford. Go to the best restaurants, Life Grand Cafe or to Creme, whatever it is. Just have all the fun that you can have, because this life is all there is. You might as well make the most of it. And I think that's the same conclusion that Paul comes to as he quotes one of the prophets from Corinthians, verse 32. It wasn't read for us. If you do have your church Bibles, it's on page 961. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. Paul also reaches the same conclusion. He says to the Corinthians, if that's all there is, if this is all there is, if this life is all there is, to the church in Corinth, then verse 32, he says to them, the last part of verse 32, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If this is it, then what is the point? Let us just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Of course, tonight we are going to argue that this life is not all there is, that there's got to be more to life. And Paul is going to argue, and we are going to argue that very point. This life is not all there is. I think one of the greatest claims that we saw last week, as Martin opened to us God's word, is the reality of a risen Jesus, that Jesus rose again from the dead. And because of that, we can look at the risen Jesus and say, well, that can't be all there is to life. So the Bible clearly claims that there's got to be more to life. In fact, that's one of the great claims of the Christian faith. There's got to be more to life. But how do we know that? How do we know that? You may be asking. You may be a skeptic and you think, well, of course, church would say that. There's more to life. Of course, you want to soothe our pain of living in this world with some kind of hope up there. But what is the basis of that hope? And I think that's a great question to ask, because I think it has the answer there in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is a reality that Jesus came back to life, that his body was dead in the grave. For two nights he was there rotting dead, but he came back to life. It is in time, in space, and in history. And I think it's a reality that we all have to grapple with. If it is true, then it changes everything. If it is not true, then again, we might as well go home. We're wasting our time here. It is a truth that we want to grapple with. And Paul wanted the church in Corinth to understand this overwhelming proof that Jesus came back to life. And because he came back to life, there is got to be more to life. There's got to be more to life. And we're going to look at that passage and see how Paul kind of makes that argument. But I just want to shed a light on three different questions that are going to help us understand our passage this evening. Firstly, I want to look at how Midrin culture, the culture that we live in, answers this question, is that all there is? How does Midrin culture answer that? And then secondly, how does Paul answer it to the church in Corinth? So the spotlight on Midrin culture, spotlight on Paul in Corinth. But I want to end it off by putting the spotlight back to you and to me. Okay, if this is what Midrin culture says, if this is what Paul says and the evidence that he gives, where do you stand? Where do you stand in all of this? So let's first look at how Midrin answers this question before we get into our passage. How does Midrin answer the question, is that all there is to life? Well, if you look at the 2011 census, they say that more than 51% of people living in Midrin are Black Africans. So let's consider that group. How do they answer this question? I form part of that group. We are not all the same, but there's a general thing, general shared experiences in terms of where we grew up. Many of us living in Midrin grew up in families that taught, of course, this is not all there is to life. Many of us were taught that there is more to life when you die. There's more. That when you die, you are going to a better place, the place where you will join those who have gone before you. You will join a lineage of your ancestors who have come before you. In fact, you will yourself become an ancestor and pray or speak before God on behalf of all. So it's almost like a graduation. You become an ancestor through death. So there is more to life and you become an ancestor. There's a particular saying in Setswana, when someone passes away, we say, meaning that they have gone to the place of the dead, of the place of the ancestors. Badimung can also be translated gods. So you've gone to the place of the gods. So according to 51% of Midrin population that grows up in this culture of African traditional belief, that's not all there is to life. In fact, when you die, you become a demigod, as it were. My own story, I wasn't always a Christian. I grew up in a home that subscribed to ancestral worship. And we mixed what I would call ancestral or African traditional beliefs with what I would call Christian paganism. Something that looked like Christianity, but it had so much of the ancestral beliefs that it was not Christianity at all. I still remember around Easter time as we celebrate the life of Jesus and celebrate his resurrection. Around 12 o'clock on Saturdays, we would all wear sheets, white sheets, and carry candles and go to the grave. And there at the grave, we would pray to those who have gone before us, remembering the resurrection of Jesus. How did those two linked, we didn't know. But if you were to push harder to ask us, do you actually believe that Jesus came back to life? If you were to really question what's behind all of those practices, I think the reality is that we believe more in our ancestral traditions than the fact that Jesus had come back to life. So that's where I grew up, and that's where many would call our roots. It's our roots. We believe that there's more to life. We grew up believing that. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, you're from that kind of thinking. You may say to me, well, I'll never be brainwashed by a Western Jesus. In fact, for me, I believe that I should hold on to my roots. Maybe you have a special connection to your grandparent who's gone before you. And when life hits you, when things become hard, that's where you run, because that's where you've always ran to in times of trouble. And I understand that, because I come from that background. But at the same time, I want to challenge us tonight to think about it. 51% of the population, are we right in saying that? What assurance do you have that your dead grandmother listens to you, as fond as she might have been to you? What assurance do you have of that? Well, none whatsoever. How can you be sure that when life throws everything that it throws your way, that you will stand? In fact, another question probably to ask is, in light of life's worst disaster, which is death, does ancestral belief stand? Does it stand? Well, that's the question you should ask, because if you're going to base your whole life on your roots, then that is the question you should be asking. And Paul is going to answer it for us. He's going to help us to look away from this kind of belief to something much better, to something much solid, to an evidence that is more weighty than someone who just died that I'm talking to, that I don't even know I'm talking to. So that's the first group of people. The second group of people, it says about 23% or so of the people are white people. I don't know if it's still the same. It was in 2011. It's probably changed. And that's another group of people. What if we were to pose this question to them? Is that all there is to life? Well, many, again, there's different white people. There's Martin and the rest. But within the larger group, there is this idea of Western materialism that prevails. So if you were to talk about ancestors, if you were to talk about ghosts and those kind of things, or a risen Jesus, they would say, man, that's just mumbo jumbo, eh? Like, I cannot believe in such things. We cannot be using electricity. We cannot be using smartphones and still be thinking that there is more to life than this. If you can't prove it in a science lab, then forget about it. And basically, perhaps you are in that group, you are a Western materialist, whether you are ghost, or probably you are a Tepo who grew up in Midrand. You form a part of that kind of thinking that says, well, we don't believe that there is more to this life than what we can touch and feel. So that's Western materialism. It says that there is no proof to life. There's no evidence that there is. This is all there is. And I would like to challenge you as well, if you're from that kind of thinking, to consider the claims that Paul would make in our passage tonight. To consider your stance. Is it true? Can you prove it against the evidence that Paul puts to us here tonight? I would challenge you also to join Christianity Explored, which starts in about 4 weeks, because it kind of challenges some of those thinking. The last group that I can't forget is, I think that essay says about 16% of Midrand population is Indian or Asian. And you, that might be you. That might be you. Or you listening on the podcast. Maybe your name is Vishnu Pillai, and you hail all the way from Durban, from Phoenix. The land of the great. And with a name like Vishnu, it's not hard to, I think it's politically correct to say you probably come from a Hindu background. And if that's you, how does this question relate to you? You may say, well, I don't have a problem with Jesus. He's probably a god among other gods. He's probably one hope among many hopes. I'll take your Jesus. I believe that this is not all there is to life. In fact, when you die, depending on how good or bad you were, you will come back to life in the next life. In fact, if you're good enough, you'll come back as something great. And if you do more deeds, you'll reach a state where you no longer get continue in that circle of being reincarnated. So that's the Hindu belief, that you come back, that this life is not all there is. There's a soul that goes on to live, and it comes back as anything, depending on how someone lived their lives. So again, I would ask you, is that true? How do you know it's true? How do you know it's true in light of human sin? I mean, how many of us try to live a good life? How many of us try to be good people and we fail miserably? How many of us know that there are certain things that we shouldn't be doing, but we are doing, and failing to do what is right? I guess most of us, in fact, all of us. And if that is true, in light of human sin, How does Hinduism stand in light of that? How does it answer the question of human sin? How can we possibly do any better? You and I are always inclined to evil. So I would also challenge you, if you're coming from that background, to think about it, even as we engage with how Paul thinks about this question. So that's the first question. How does Midian population deal with it? Secondly, how does Paul answer it? In light of those worldviews, how does Paul answer our question tonight? Is this all there is to life? Let's have a look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel simply means good news, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And Paul says there, let me kind of break it down to you. Let me take you back to the basics of the Christian message. This is the ABCs. This is what you should have learned in Sunday school. But let me just remind you, because it seems like you have forgotten it. It seems like the culture that you live in has impacted the way you think. And it seems like you live in your life as if you don't know the basics of the Christian message. And that is why Paul was writing this letter to them, because Corinthian culture had prevailed so much in the Christian church than the reality of the good news of Jesus. You see, Corinthian culture believed that dead people don't come back to life. And I think any sensible person believes that. This is all there is. Have a quick look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So in answering the Corinthian question, they were saying to that dead people don't come back to life. This is all there is to life. Paul cannot notice the logic that he uses there. Firstly, that Christ was raised from the dead. Secondly, that Christ, we understand that Christ was fully human. He was a person who was raised from the dead. The conclusion, therefore, human beings can be raised from the dead. Christ was a human. Christ died. Christ came back to life. Therefore, how can you be saying that dead people cannot come back to life? In fact, this is the message he says to the Corinthians in verses 1 to 2. This is the message that you believed. This is the gospel that you believed. This is the basics of the Christian message. And then he continues to lay out his argument in verse 3. Have a look at verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance. So this is quite key. Paul says this is of first importance. This is of primary importance. Also what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Many scholars believe that Paul here in these three verses is quoting a saying that was existing around 3 years after Jesus had died. So this was a creed within the church that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So this was Christian tradition, and Paul quoted to remind the Christians that this is the faith that you believe. This is the creed that every Christian believes. A creed is simply a statement of beliefs that is summarized so that Christians would learn the key concepts of the Christian of the Christian message. So we say the Apostles' Creed. This was the creed back in the day. For I delivered to you of first importance also what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Notice there that there's four basic aspects of the Christian message. The first one is the death of Christ on behalf of sinful people. When we get to answer this question, that's the first thing and key thing that we need to understand, that we are sinful people. That is quite something that is contrary to our culture, isn't it? That is contrary to what historians would want to affirm. No respectable historian denies the fact that Jesus died around 33 or so BC, that he was arrested and crucified. There was no crime that he committed. Many people believed it. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you study history, it's kind of clear that Jesus died on a cross and was crucified by Romans. But the one thing that our culture fails to kind of understand is this idea that you and I are sinful people. We are sinners. You walk up to anybody and say that, that is the one thing that they'll fight you on. But I'm such a good person. I do so many things for my wife. I do so many things for my kids. How can you be saying I'm a sinful person? Well, Paul says that at the heart of the Christian message is this understanding of sin. And the understanding that people are fallen, people are sinful. That for us to understand good news, we need to understand those bad news, that you and I are sinful and we deserve the wrath of God. But the good news is that Christ died on behalf of sinful people. So that's the first critical thing in this creed that Paul outlines to the Corinthians. The second thing is the physical burial of Jesus in a tomb. This same Jesus who history tells us was buried. Paul wants them to remember that he was a corpse. He was dead. He was brain dead. Many of us, there's one doctor in the room, but many of you think you're doctors because you watch Grey's Anatomy. But we know, right? Or you can Google this, that someone who's brain dead does not come back to life. Now that's it. Isn't it? Amen, doctor. So they don't come back to life. Jesus was dead. He was brain dead. He was cold, lifeless, and he was beginning to rot in that tomb. And Paul wants them to remember that Jesus was physically dead. But something, and here's where the rubber hits the road, something happened miraculous. He came back to life. This is where the rubber hits the road. That on a Sunday morning, perhaps around the 5th of April, 33 AD, around that time, Jesus came back to life. And Paul keeps on saying it is in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, his death wasn't something that caught him off guard. His resurrection wasn't something that wasn't planned. It was in accordance with the scriptures. Now, in other words, God knew before time began that Jesus would come back to life. He wants to remind them of that. The physical death of Jesus, that he was buried and a big rock was put in front of his tomb. And we remember that last week. But he came back to life. And it's not like the disciples were crazy and thinking to themselves, yeah, he just risen in our hearts, which is what most people say. The resurrection was physical. He came back to life. Listen to what Tom Wright says. He says, the world could cope with a Jesus who ultimately remains a wonderful idea inside his disciples' minds and heart. The world cannot cope with a Jesus who comes out of the tomb, who inaugurates God's new creation right in the middle of the old one. This is what Jesus does as he comes back to life. We have to deal with that reality. We like a Jesus who rises in people's hearts and he's kind of a good example that we need to press on when life is tough. No, that is not the message of the Christian faith. The message of the Christian faith is way bigger than that. That Jesus bodily came back to life. So that's the third thing. The last thing which is crucial in answering our question is his appearance before the 12. Okay, he died in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He came back to life and he appeared to the 12 and he appeared to Peter. That's quite key for us because it means there's a lot of evidence that Jesus was actually alive. That there's guys you could have walked up to and said to them, was he really alive? And they would either say yes or no. You could falsify their thing. In fact, one of them, Thomas, he could not believe that Jesus had come back to life. He said, unless I put my fingers there and see where the nails were, I'm not going to believe. And when he did that, he was like, that's him. He could testify that Jesus indeed came back to life. And Paul reminds us Christians from verses 3 to 5 there that this is the reality. This evidence is true. You could go ask a couple of guys, and they will either affirm or deny the rising of Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Go ask them. There's weighty evidence. As Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, there's a lot of evidence that some of the guys were alive. Some of those 500 guys were alive. He could walk up to them and probably threaten their lives and say, "Do you believe that crazy thing that Jesus came back to life?" And they could just say, "No, it's just a fluke." And the Christian message would have just died out like that. You could walk up to Peter and say, "I'm going to kill you. You must be careful how you're going to answer this question. Did Jesus come back to life?" And that did happen. They did go to Peter and ask him such question, ask him to denounce the reality that Jesus was alive. But he did not do so. And history tells us that the very same Peter who denied Jesus on the night that he was betrayed is the very same Jesus who would, who would defend the fact and the reality that Jesus had come back to life. And Paul presents this as evidence to you and to me, that in spite of what our culture thinks, in spite of what we may think or whatever background that we may come from, the reality is true that Jesus came back to life, proving to us that this is how we know that this is not all there is to life. There is more to life because Jesus bodily rose again from the dead. It is historic. It is something that we can prove. And I think as you think about that, maybe, I don't know where you are in your life, perhaps you've just lost hope and you resonate with the words of that lady. If this is all there is, then shucks, let's just eat and drink. Let's just live it up because there's no point. Maybe you're just in a bad place where you've lost all hope in life. And this truth reminds you that this is not all there is. There is a hope beyond ourselves, beyond the troubles and the joys of this world. There is a hope in a real Jesus who came back to life. And that is great news, isn't it? It is reassuring news. If you are a Christian who's struggling to kind of believe the Christian message because everything around you doesn't seem to make sense, this message reminds you that Jesus is alive, that we can know that this is not all there is to life. Is this a confrontation to the skeptic? Perhaps you don't believe at all. Perhaps you think to yourself, a Christian message, like any other religion, is just something that we hold on to, but it's not really true. Maybe you are there. I think this evidence confronts you that Christ indeed came back to life, that there's evidence that he came back to life. Maybe you think to yourself, well, I think all religions are true. You cannot claim that Christianity is exclusive. But think about it. The evidence and the weight of the resurrection. Think of Muhammad. He's dead. Think of Krishna. Go on. Think of my great-grandfather who I used to pray to. He's dead. They tell me wonderful stories of him. And possibly I hear he loved me, but he cannot help me in times of trouble. In fact, there's a rapper who wrote a song that went like that. Muhammad is dead. Krishna is dead. But Jesus is alive. To the atheists, it says Darwin is dead. Nietzsche is dead. But Jesus is alive. And that's the reality. Jesus is alive. That is the reality that we look to. Stephen Hawking is dead. But Jesus is alive. Nietzsche is the guy who said God is dead. Nietzsche is dead right now. But Jesus is still alive. And so to kind of go back to our initial question, is that all there is? Well, no, this is not all there is. But how do we know that? Well, the resurrection of Jesus proves it to us. It proves to us that it doesn't end with dry bones and worms. But let's turn the spotlight as we end of our time together. Let's turn the spotlight on you. What do you think of this? I wonder what do you make of it? Such evidence presented to you. Because whether you know it or not, the culture that you come from has shaped the way you think about this thing. Is this all there is to life? It has shaped your you're thinking. And depending how you were shaped, you live in your life in reality to that, in reality of that. So whether you've crossed the line of faith, you're a Christian, or you haven't, what do you make of this? Are you living as if this is true? Because if it is true, it changes everything. It should have an impact on what you do on a Monday morning as your alarm goes off. It should change just about everything about your life. And that was the reality with Paul, the same reality that he had to grapple with as we end off. Look at verses 8 onwards. If it is of true importance, if it is of first importance, then Paul in verse 8 says, Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. So speaking about Jesus, that he appeared to him, for I am the least of the apostles. That's the kind of view that Paul has of himself. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So notice Paul realizes that this is of first importance. The gospel is of first importance. And because of that, his life was radically transformed. Here's a man who went around like a Hitler, killing Christians, going from house to house, hunting them down, wanting them to renounce the fact that Jesus is risen. Here's that man, finally being one of the great proponents of the Christian faith. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul tasted the grace of being a sinner, realizing that he's a sinner, and Jesus had forgiven him. Jesus is alive and he's reigned today, that he's king. Paul came to understand that, and his life was radically transformed. If the resurrection is not true, someone like Paul would not have made such a huge transition. Again, this proves to us it is of first importance, and it brings about a radical transformation in our lives. Says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of the apostles. And this is true. His work in the Christian church advanced Christianity as we know it today. Someone who used to oppose the Christian message began to understand, and his life was radically transformed. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. And so he says, I'm one of those, I'm part of those who are preaching this gospel message. And you Corinthians came to faith because we preached that very same message. So these were the implications for Paul, a radical transformation of life. And next week, you want to think a lot about that. So I do hope that you're not going to miss next week. We'll also be interviewing someone from the church who just went through really tough times and just ask him how this reality changed his life. So you don't want to miss next week. But let me close off with this quote that kind of focuses our attention on the weight of this, because this is not a take it or leave it kind of thing. Listen to this quote, quite a long quote, but let us end off with it. Tom Wright says, you see, the bodily resurrection of Jesus isn't a take it or leave it thing, as though some Christians are welcome to believe it and others are welcome not to believe it. Take it away and the whole picture is totally different. Take it away and Karl Marx was probably right to accuse Christianity of ignoring the problems of the material world. Take it away and Sigmund Freud was probably right to say that Christianity is a wish fulfillment religion. Take it away and Friedrich Nietzsche was probably right to say that Christianity was a religion for wimps. Put it back and you have a faith that can take on the postmodern world that looks to Marx, Freud, and Nietzsche as its prophet, and you can beat them at their own game with the Easter news that the foolishness of God in his death on the cross is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Put it back, and for us living in Midrand today, it changes everything. So join us next week as we see how it does that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. Thank you that they speak of the risen Jesus, and that tonight we have this wonderful privilege of opening them up and seeing, Father, how you would speak to us, how you show your grace to us. I pray for your people in this room. They come from different places, going through different things. I pray that the reality of a risen Christ would encourage them to consider how they live in their lives, that somebody's life tonight would be transformed because of the reality of your risen Son. Thank you for tonight. I pray that you bless us, help us to go into this week serving you and living in the reality of your resurrection. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.